Today in the church, we are celebrating the 33rd Sunday of Ordinary Time, the last Sunday of the season of Ordinary Time. Next week, we have the great feast of Christ the King, King of heaven and earth, King of the universe, followed in the following weekend by the first Sunday of Advent, the church's new year, where we begin our preparations of heart and mind to celebrate Christ's birth at Christmas. The readings at this time of the year begin to focus on the end times, when Jesus is going to come again in glory as judge of the living and the dead. We see the end of the world as we know it here, and the restoration of paradise as God intended from the very beginning. An end of death, an end of sin, and an ushering in of a new age of grace and life with Christ forever, never to be separated again. But we're not there yet. We are still in this present age, having to battle sin and battle temptation, to love God and love neighbor, which is not always an easy thing to do. Is life a gift from God? Most definitely. And should it be celebrated? Absolutely. But of course, with God in mind. And thinking of end times, as a priest, of course, we do lots of funerals, which means I get to visit lots of cemeteries. And it's always interesting to see how different tombs are decorated with different things. You see the person's name, death date, birth date, other inscriptions. Sometimes it's a little quote or there's a picture, whatever it might be. But one thing stands in mind in one cemetery. I saw on one guy's headstone, quote, "I had a good time." That sums up his life. I had a good time. Well, God, I hope he did. But the greater hope is that his good time in this world did not prevent him from having an even better time in eternity. And as I said, it's one thing for us to enjoy life in this world, but we must do so with the expectation of the life that is to come. Nothing in this world, St. Paul says, compares with what God has for those who love him. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard, nor has it so much as dawned on man the good things to come by God's promises. We can look forward to meeting Christ face to face. When's that going to happen? We don't know. As I mentioned, as a priest, I do lots of funerals. And I've come to notice that death is no respecter of persons. I've buried infants, I've buried children, teenagers, young adults, middle-aged adults, and older people. Death does not discriminate. Neither does time. If you ever notice, sometimes when you don't need time, the clock moves very slowly. When you do need extra time, the clock seems to move extra fast. So time goes on its own rhythm. Death comes as it will, as Jesus says, like a thief in the night. Same thing with his return at the end of time. No one knows the day nor the hour, but Jesus does tell us to be prepared. For the Christian, however, this should not be a terrifying thing. After all, if we're spending time with God here in this world, then we can look forward to spending time with him in the next. Death is a mysterious thing. Obviously, we think about those that are going to be left behind, who are going to miss us, but the bond of love does not die. God is love. Those who love abide in God, and God abides in them. We will still love and pray for those here on earth, as they will continue to love and to pray for us while they are here on earth until that time that we are together. For the Christian, death is already a thing that we've experienced. As St. Paul reminds us, are you not aware that all of those who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We have died and were buried with Christ in the death of baptism so that we could rise to a new way of life united to him here on earth, which carries on into that unity with him forever. In the end, when Christ returns, we will have the final consummation, that completion, the solidifying for all eternity, with no separation at all, our union to and with Christ, our union with the church universal, an eternal union with those who are triumphant in heaven, the suffering souls of purgatory whose suffering will come to an end, and we, the church militant, left behind, battling with sin and temptation, finally to battle no more. Those united to Christ at this consummation will form the community of the redeemed, the New Jerusalem, as we're called, the holy city of God, the bride of the Lamb joined eternally to her husband. We will no longer be wounded by sin, No more worry about the stain of weakness, the sickness of self-love that breaks up or damages earthly communion with one another. We will see God as He is, and He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. He will heal every wound. He will calm every fear. We will know nothing but joy, peace, and mutual love forever. But that's not just for then. This can happen even now. The one thing that death comes from is sin. The thing that Christ has died and resurrected for was to remove sin from our lives. If we perpetuate death in ourselves by perpetual sin, then we commit, if you would, spiritual suicide. If, however, we decide to live in Christ, then we truly live and are the truly alive. Even here and now, we can have a glimpse of God, maybe not as He is face to face, but we can come to know and love Him, knowing that we're always in His presence and that His presence is always in us. Even now, He begins to wipe away the tears that we shed, mourning for all things that we lose. Even now, He heals our wounds, He calms our fears, and we can know something of His joy and peace and mutual love. In heaven, it remains forever, but we can have a taste of it here and now. What He's asking of us is holiness, grace, and selflessness as He grants us the gift of holiness to live in His grace and a selflessness with Him and with others. Who has eternal life? Daniel answers that question in the Old Testament, speaking of the time when St. Michael, the great prince, would come and the end would come. He says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some shall live forever. If they are united to Christ, they live forever. Others, because of their distance from God, shall be in everlasting horror and disgrace. Jesus speaks of the resurrection of the just and the condition of their bodies being equal to the condition of their souls in glory. The souls in hell, likewise, risen from the dead, and live in that everlasting horror and disgrace. Difference is, there'll be a separation eternally, no more influence of hell on earth. Heaven reigns supreme. But the wise, he says, shall shine brightly like the splendor of the firmament, and those who led the many to justice will be like the stars forever. Those things that we will see in the future must begin here and now. What will be is the consummation and the fulfillment. But that begins, as I said, with our baptism into Christ and our life to Christ here and now. We must be like the wise who will be resurrected in justice and in glory, but in the meantime, shine like the stars in the sky, leading others to faith, leading others to hope by our love, by our example, by who we are. Do they see Christ in us? Do they see us preferring nothing whatsoever to the love of Christ? This is what we should be: people of prayer and honesty, truth and integrity, people who worship, people who are obedient to Christ's commands, people who offer service to God and neighbor, who honor, respect, and love one another. Jesus asked the question, when the Son of Man returns at the end of time, is He going to find faith on the earth? Think about it. Look at the world around us. When Jesus returns, what's He going to find? Now you think about the continent of Europe, Western Europe in particular, that was once so thoroughly Catholic. You see these grand, old, beautiful churches, but nobody goes. Canada, same thing. United States, we're getting there. Abandoning the faith slowly, slowly, slowly. Other places the church grows, like Africa, Asia, India. What can we learn from them to revitalize the faith here? Building up a city that is worthy of God. Building with a vision of peace. Building with a vision of good. As the Psalms tells us, the Lord is indeed our inheritance, but God has already given us a share in that inheritance. What are we doing with that? Desire Christ. Desire to see Him, desire to love Him, desire to serve Him, desire to obey Him. He has come with salvation. He will come again as judge. When he returns, as St. Paul says, all men and women will have to submit to him, whether they want to or not. At his name, every knee shall bend in the heavens, on the earth, even in hell, under the earth, every tongue confessing to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. This kingdom of God, to which you and I belong, this kingdom which has its beginning here on earth, is the Church of Jesus Christ. We are in the world, but not of this world. However, we as Christians give life to the world. The kingdom of God's development is not measured only by the sole human progress of civilization or of the progress of science or technology. Rather, the development of this kingdom is seen in the sanctity of civilization, the holiness of peoples, the use of science and technology and all of God's gifts for his glory, consistent with his divine plan, and for the benefit of humanity, the common good. The true growth of the kingdom of God consists in our ever-deepening knowledge of the great riches of Christ, stronger hope and desire inside us for Christ's eternal blessing, a fervent response to God's love for us. May we have a more generous acceptance of grace and holiness and see an outpouring of charity where we can change the world for the better. When the Son of Man, will he find faith when he returns? Will he find faith in action? He should. He should. And we are the very ones that he has called and chosen to make it so.